Our God and Father, we thank you for calling us to yourself. And we thank you that by your grace you have gifted each one of us to serve you in a certain ministry, in a certain calling. And we thank you especially for those whom you have set apart for yourselves to serve you in ministry, in pastoral ministry. And we pray, God, that you would be with each of us here who serve this church, that we would take care how we build upon the foundation that has been laid by those who have come before us. And that each one of us, as members of this body, as lay people, that we would take care also to be certain that we serve you and that we do it for your glory, for the edification of this body of believers and also of ourselves. This is what you have called us to serve you as we serve one another. May we be diligent to do so. Give us strength to do it. Give us wisdom to serve. We ask that you be with us tonight as we study your word, that you would just make it clear to us, and that we would look forward to the day when you will return and will distribute rewards to us according to our faithful service which you have worked within us. We thank you once again for all that you have done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I remember one summer that I picked up a summer job working for a contractor. One of the worst mistakes I ever made in my life was working that summer job for a contractor. It was miserable. It was so miserable, in fact, I remember one week I actually wrecked my truck, totaled it. And if it wasn't for the providence of God, there's just absolutely no way I would have survived it. It was that bad, head-on collision by somebody coming about 65 miles an hour while I was sitting still driving a Dodge Durango. He plowed into me. And I survived without a scratch, but I was a little sore, you know, so I took the rest of the week off from this summer job as a contractor. And I remember lying in bed thanking God for the car accident that delivered me from the miserable job of working for this contractor for that summer. That's how bad it was. Now, if you know anything about me, you know that God has not gifted me with the ability to work as a contractor. This job was kind of thrust upon me. You see, I was on a summer mission trip, but my one main responsibility was to serve in the worship, as the worship leader in the praise band that year. And so my dad said, well, son, if you want to go, you got to get a job. And they said, well, here's a guy you can work for. He's a contractor. And I said, great, wonderful. And so there I go with absolutely no skills whatsoever to work for this general contractor. Now, my papaw is the kind of man that if you give him some wood and a hammer, he'll build you a house. He's that talented. Well, apparently I didn't get those genes because I can't hardly install a light bulb, you know, when necessary. Ask Brian Andrews. He'll be more than happy to tell you about my issues with fixing things. Now, I took this job, though, underneath a man who was like my papaw, could do anything, never made a mistake, and, of course, he had me, who did nothing but make mistakes. So you can imagine his frustration when he realized just how poor of a carpenter that I am. Now, we did a number of things that summer. We installed sheetrock. You know, that wasn't that bad. I could do that. That was just hard work. It wasn't really that difficult to do. We did a little plumbing. That wasn't that difficult. But for the majority of the summer, we spent all day long in the backyard for this one man building a shed, a pretty rather large shed from the ground up. Now, it was miserable for a number of reasons. Number one, it was Charleston, South Carolina in July, and every day it was over 100 degrees. It was miserable. We were drinking gallons of water a day just to keep from dehydrating. But it was also miserable because of how terrible that I was at building this shed. I don't know how much money that this man, his name was Larry, spent on buying extra wood because I kept cutting it wrong, but I imagine that it wasn't cheap. He had to constantly go behind me and fix whatever errors that I was, of course, making on a regular basis. So he would be over here doing his part, then he would come and check my work, push me out of the way and fix it, and then I would go back to messing it up again. That was pretty much how it went. The only thing that I could do pretty well on the shed was hang the shingles. That's easy. So he put me on the roof with the hammer, and I just went to banging away and putting the shingles in. Did a pretty good job with that, but other than that, it was bad. Well, it was okay for me to be a poor carpenter. The guy knew what he was getting when he had me come work with him. He knew that I didn't know what I was doing, and he knew I was going to be a student of his. That's why he paid me almost nothing to do it. It was okay for me to make those mistakes. But the analogy that Paul uses this evening, though, is that of a builder building upon the foundation of Christ in the church. It's not okay to make those kind of mistakes when you're building on this building. He is going to give us a warning tonight for ministers of the gospel, but also for every layperson in the church, that we are to take care and how we serve Him in the ministry to which He has called us, because, as He says, we will be judged for it when He comes again. How we perform in the role that He has given us, we will be held accountable for that. We will stand before Him as it is revealed, and we will be judged accordingly. Ministry is serious. Whether you're a pastor or a layperson, you are to keep that in mind and know that ministry is serious. And that is what the Apostle Paul wants us to see this evening. Let's look at verse 10. He says, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds it." Now, like I said, he's coming off the analogy last week where he mentioned the farmer and also the building. He comes into this now to elaborate on what he had said about the church being God's building in verse 9. And he says that he is a skilled or a wise master builder. The Greek word for master builder is the word architekton. Now, if that sounds familiar to you, it should. It's the word from which we get our English term architect. Paul is saying about himself that he is the architect, and it carries the connotation also, the general contractor of the church here at Corinth. He is the one who began the work, he is the one who laid the foundation, and he is also the one who oversees it as well as being the general contractor. Now, we might think that Paul is boasting by saying this. Well, Paul, how can you say that you're the architect on? Isn't Christ the builder of his church? Is he boasting? Well, of course he's not boasting. As he said in chapter 131, we have nothing to boast in save Christ and Him alone. But more than that, I want you to notice to whom he attributes this ability for him to serve in this role. Did you catch what he said there? According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. The credit for the work which he had done there at Corinth is attributed not to himself, not to his ability or to his talents, but rather the credit is given to the grace of God that is at work within him. Everything that Paul is, he is by the grace of God. He will say this later in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. He says this, "But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me." You see what he said there? Paul, the apostle, one of the greatest men that ever lived, says, "I am what I am because of the grace of God that is at work within me." But he didn't stop there. Did you notice? He said, "Even the work, on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them." And even than that, he says, "though not I." Again, the grace of God worked in me. We have the tendency to look at God's grace in purely a soteriological context. That is, in a context that refers only to that of salvation, that we think of the grace of God that saves us. But the grace of God is so much more important than simply at that initial moment of our salvation. We need the grace of God every day of our life to will and to do for His good pleasure, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and also to be able to serve Him in the way that He has called us. It is His grace that allows us, that gives us the privilege to work for Him, but it is also His grace that works in us to perform the calling that He has bestowed on our lives. In a context in Romans chapter 12, verses 5 through 6, Paul is talking there about spiritual gifts, and this is what he says. "So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another," notice, "having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." The gifts that you have been given, the calling that God has assigned to you, is a result of the grace of God which He has given to you. It is His grace that works within you to do these things. It is His grace that gives you the privilege to do it as well. So Paul attributes everything that he is, everything that he does, to the grace of God. Now that makes sense because of what he said about himself last week, doesn't it? He said, "Apollos and I, we're nothing more than diakonoi. We're busboys and table waiters. There's nothing special about us. We're mere servants." We don't do this work in our own strength. We don't receive any credit. We rely totally and completely on the grace of God. That's what we all need to grasp here tonight, is that you and I are nothing. We are insignificant. We are servants. We are slaves even. We are stewards of what God has given us. But it is He that works in us to do His work. We are totally dependent upon Him in that service that He has called us. And that's what Paul is saying about himself. He's not boasting. He's not praising himself. He is saying, this is what I am, but I am only this because God has called me to it and God has given it to me. The same is true about each of us. God receives all the credit. Now, in serving God at Corinth, he says that he is the master builder, the architect on, because he laid the foundation. Now, he's speaking of what he had done about 5 years earlier before he wrote this, and that is the founding of the church at Corinth. You can read about it in Acts chapter 18. We have referred to it a few times. And in Acts chapter 18, Paul spent a year and a half in Corinth laying the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, determining to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is what he did for a year and a half in Corinth. Now, what do we know about a foundation? Well, even I, the poor carpenter that I am that know nothing, knows this, that a foundation is what is laid down first. It is the strength of the building. Whatever building you're making, the foundation is the most important structural part of it. If the foundation is flawed, then the building is flawed. It will not stand. So Paul laid down this foundation, this strong, solid foundation there in Corinth, and that is Christ. The foundation has been laid. It is the most important piece, and it has been laid solidly. Even Jesus talked about the importance of a solid foundation as far as keeping his word goes. In Matthew chapter 7, he talks about the foundation, the foolish man who built his house on the sand, the winds and the floods came and blew it away, and then the wise man that built his house on the rock, and the winds and the floods came and the house stood because the foundation was solid. Paul has the same type of thing in mind here. But the Corinthian church has a solid foundation because the foundation that has been laid there is Jesus Christ. But this is what he says. I have laid the foundation, but now another is building on it. And let each one, he says, take care how he builds it. Now he is referring to the work of Apollos, who came behind him, and also anyone else that would come along as a minister of the gospel and serve behind him. And I do believe that there is a broader context, that even though I'm going to emphasize the role of ministers, because that's primary here, don't forget yourself here, because there is a wider application here for everyone as a layperson, that we all contribute to the building of this church, we all contribute to the building upon that foundation, and every single believer in Christ will be held accountable for how they served it. So don't miss that. But primarily in this context, though, he is speaking of ministers of the gospel. And he gives a strong warning. He says, let each one take care and how they build upon that foundation. Now, the foundation is the most important part, but that's not the only part of the building, is it? The substructure is in there, the substructure is strong, but then people come and they build the superstructure on top of it. And each one of them must take care, because if there is a flaw in any of their work, there will be a flaw in the house. The foundation will stand, but there will be other problems. For instance, if the whole house is built solidly, has great care taken in building it, but whoever did the roof approached it nonchalantly and didn't do his job, when the storm comes, the roof will give way, and then the house becomes unlivable. So each one then is to make sure that they build upon that solid foundation. Each church already has a sure foundation that we don't have to worry about, but it's the building upon it that is important. The foundation is, as Jesus said in Matthew 16, verses 16 through 18, he's speaking to Peter there. Simon Peter replies and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Notice what Jesus says. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's the foundation. He's not talking to Peter. He's not saying, Peter, you're the rock, and on this rock I'll build my... He's not saying that. He's talking about the confession of faith which Peter has made. That is the rock, the foundation of the church, and that is the gospel message that Jesus Christ is just that. Christ, the Son of the living God. And so now every true church has this profession of faith as its foundation, and every minister that follows that must take care that he builds on top of that foundation with solid, sound doctrine. Now I want to make an emphasis of that here, because that is one aspect. Now notice one aspect, it's not the whole thing, but it is one aspect of what he has in mind. We'll talk about the others later. Sound doctrine is important here. He already mentioned how the Corinthians were babies. They were infants. They didn't have knowledge. They didn't have maturity. And so he was having to give them milk still instead of solid food. Sound doctrine is key. The ones who follow on the foundation build on top of that foundation with sound doctrine. That is the number one role of the minister. And unfortunately, that's the number one thing that ministers are leaving behind today. It's been really interesting listening this week to Jonathan Frazier's radio show that he introduced me to. I didn't even know he had it. If you want to listen to it, it's on Sermon Audio, Only the Truth Makes Free. It's actually really good. But I've been listening to his review of Andy Stanley's sermon series that he came out with a little while ago. And Andy Stanley's church, according to Jonathan and Mark, the host of the show, is the second largest church in America. And yet, listening to the clips from the new sermon series that he's been preaching, what is not being put forth is sound doctrine. I don't know how the church started. I don't know what the foundation is, but the sound doctrine is missing. That's the most important role of the minister, folks. I don't care what your name is. I don't care how big your church is. I don't care how famous you are, how much money you make. Sound doctrine is the most important thing for a minister to keep in mind. That is his number one job. And we have made it secondary, sometimes even less than that. Each minister of the gospel has the calling, the responsibility to take care that he builds upon the foundation with solid, sound doctrine. Now, that's not the only thing that he has in mind. Sound doctrine is, of course, the most important thing. But we build upon the foundation with God in many other areas of ministry that we'll talk about in a moment. Ministry is hard, folks. This is a stern warning here that we don't want to miss. If you're thinking about going into the ministry, you need to keep this in mind. This is a stern warning that Paul is giving here. Take care how you build upon this foundation. Ministry is hard. So many people think it's easy. There are literally seminaries filled with men who think they're going into something that is easy. And they have no idea the rude awakening that they're in for when they go into ministry. They think, well, I like to preach. It's easy. Ministry's a lot more than that, isn't it? Ministry's a lot more than that. And that's not easy either. To stand and do the work necessary to preach sound doctrine week after week after week takes lots of effort, lots of research, lots of work on our part. And then in the times like we're living in today, when you never know what you're going to face for doing it, it becomes even harder. Ministry's a lonely job. As a matter of fact, if polled pastors have said that one of the biggest issues that they struggle with is loneliness. They struggle with depression. The suicide rate for ministers is out of this world. Did you know that? One of the years I was in Charleston, I think it was like 6 pastors in South Carolina had committed suicide in 1 year. Ministry's hard. He's given us a warning here. Take care that you build upon the foundation. You take care in how you do it. If we want to go into the ministry, we've got to make sure that we count the cost and we make sure we know what we're getting ourselves into, because we must take care. James chapter 3 verse 1 says, not many of you should become teachers. Everybody wants to be a teacher because the recognition, the fame sometimes that they get, the praise from people that they get. James says, not many of you should be teachers. Not many of you should be, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged by greater strictness. Greater strictness of judgment from God for those of us who claim to be a teacher. So take care how you build, because God will hold us accountable. Each one of us will stand before Him, and we will have to answer for how we were teachers and how we taught the Word of God and how we lived and how we shepherded and how we led. Each one of us will stand there and give an account. And we will receive a greater condemnation than the layperson will. It's a fact. When I first told someone that I wanted to go in the ministry, And I keep this advice to my to this day. I keep this in my head. They said, if you could do anything else, run and do it. If you can get away from it, if you feel like you can do something else and be fine, do it. And I understand why what they were saying and why they told me that. You've got to take care. It's a warning for ministers to take care that how we build upon this foundation. There is no place in ministry for laziness. It is a place for hard work. It's a place for diligence. Laziness simply will not cut it. Hard work and discipline should be a description of each minister, and if it's not, there's a problem here. And the problem is because we begin to trust in our own abilities, our own talents, we begin to think we can do it in ourselves, we stop relying upon the grace of God working within us, and next thing we know, we're falling off into all of these issues in our personal lives and also in our ministries. Can't separate those two anyway. Take care, Paul says. Stay true, stay diligent. Now, I love the word for take care. It's a word that's only used twice in the New Testament, actually. Both times in 1 Corinthians, here and in chapter 15. It is the word blepeto. Now, the first person singular verb form of that is blepo, which means I see or I look. But blepeto is what he is using here. It's an interesting word, and I think it's a significant word because what it means is this: be watchful. It carries that connotation of be alert, be on the lookout, take heed, be careful that you build solidly upon this foundation. This is not something that you do flippantly. This is not something that you rely on your own abilities. There are many ministers of the gospel who are very talented. God has gifted them with the ability to speak. Some have great memories. They can learn and know the Bible real well because of just how God has gifted their intellects. And they begin to rely upon that. They begin to rely on their own talents. And then they begin to become lazy. And they begin to slide in ministry and in how they're building this church and the foundation. But the word here carries with it the connotation to be watchful. To be watchful over our ministries, over our personal lives, that we are very careful in how we build upon the foundation that is Christ. We want the building which we are building up to match the foundation. He says this in verse 11. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation has been laid down, which we've already mentioned. It's been laid down. It's not going to be taken up. It's not going to be replaced. It doesn't need to be laid down again. We are simply building on top of it. And if any problem occurs in this building from here on out, it will not be a problem with the foundation. It will be a problem with someone's work on top of that. The foundation is solid. Now, this will carry into the warning for us for next week. He's talking about faithful ministers here, faithful people in the church who will be saved. Next week, he's going to switch and he's going to talk about people who come in and purposefully try to destroy. He's going to talk about charlatans and false teachers next week, and we'll deal with that. But you can see that. The foundation has been laid, it's sturdy, it's strong, and what is built on top of that then is our work. And we must take care to make sure that it matches the foundation that has been laid below us. That it is beautiful like the foundation. That it is sturdy like the foundation. That it is solid and strong like that foundation is. So we must choose the materials then that we will use to lay that foundation. And that's what he says in verse 12. Listen to what he says here. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Now, the work that is upon on top of that foundation comes in two categories. Now, I don't want you to get taken off and distracted by the fact that he mentions six things here, six items: gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. He's not talking about six different things. He's not trying to be cute in his language. There's two categories. You have quality materials in gold, silver, and precious stones, and then you have cheap, non-quality materials in wood, hay, and straw. That's what he's talking about here. We want to make sure that our work is gold, silver, or precious stones so that it matches the foundation. Materials, gold, silver, precious stones, was actually common for them to use on great, important buildings. It was often used in the building of temples, for instance. Now, precious stones may have referred to jewels used to decorate, or it may have referred to something strong like marble that they would use in the building of these beautiful and important buildings. He says, that's what we want to aspire to, is these precious, expensive, strong materials, and not something like wood, hay, or straw. Because if we don't use something strong, the day will disclose it. What day is he talking about? He's talking about the second coming of Christ. When Christ returns, each one of us, ministers and lay people, will stand before him, and all of the work which we have done for him on this earth will be revealed. Apocalyptus is the word. It will be disclosed for us to see. It'll be exposed whether or not our work was quality or not. It will be manifest, he says, because it will be revealed by fire. This fire will test our work. Now, he's not talking about a literal fire or anything like that. It's an analogy that he's using, and this is the analogy. If you build a house tonight with gold, silver, or precious stones, and then you set it on fire, what's going to happen? Everything in the building will be destroyed, but you know what won't be burnt? Gold, silver, precious stones. It will stand. Those things will not, cannot be burned. But if you take a house and you build it out of wood, hay, or straw, and you take a match and throw it in there, what's going to happen? The entire house will be consumed, and it will fall down, and it will be nothing. See, this fire is revealing. When God tests our work with this fire, if it's good work, if it's quality work, it will stand. If it's non-quality work, like wood, hay, or straw, it will be burned up. Burned up. Now, what kind of quality is Christ looking for? Now, I mentioned earlier, first and foremost, he is looking for sound doctrine. But that's not all. That's not all. He's looking for something else, too. There are many ministers in the world today who try their best to preach sound doctrine, but sometimes you want to know why. What is the motivation behind it? Paul mentions this in the next chapter. Look at chapter 4, verse 5. He says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time. That is, we are not able to look at other people and judge their work. Don't pronounce judgment before the time. Before the Lord comes. See, that's what he's talking about. The day is the day of the Lord. Who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes or the motivations of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation or his reward from God. You see, there's more than just the work. God will disclose the motivations behind that work. God will disclose our faithfulness. You see, there are many people in the world today who preach the gospel, and they're trying to preach it faithfully. They're trying to preach the word of God faithfully, but their motivations are for different reasons than simply to glorify God and to be faithful to him. This even happened. You'll remember in Philippians chapter 1, Paul spoke of those who preached the gospel out of envy and strife. Paul said, no mind, at least they're preaching the gospel. But that's why they were doing it. They had a motivation that was not to glorify Christ, that was not really to spread the gospel. It was simply out of envy to promote themselves. There are many men and women today, folks, who are out there preaching for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to promote themselves, to make money. We are going to talk about some of that next week as we look at purposeful false teachers. But you may do a good work. You may give money to the poor. You may give food to the hungry. You may clothe the naked. You may visit the sick. You may visit the imprisoned. You may teach a Sunday school class. You may put money in the offering plate. You may lead someone to Jesus Christ. But the question is, what are the motivations behind it? That is what God will disclose. You may have a work that looks great on the outside, but really it's a work made up of wood, hay, or straw because it was not done to glorify God, but rather was done to glorify yourself. Those are the things that God will look at. Those are the things that God will reveal, the motivations, the faithfulness behind it. It's so easy for a minister of the gospel to get in the pulpit anyway, preach a sermon, everybody think he's great, but then to go home and for that pastor to be so unfaithful, to be so sinful, to be so neglectful of his family, neglectful of his Lord, and all of those things, then what is he doing on the pulpit? Does it really matter then? The motivations, the faithfulness, the purposes of the heart, these are the things that God will disclose in the day of judgment. Now, when we hear the day of judgment, we often get afraid. Because when we think of judgment, what do we think of? Punishment. Condemnation. Well, does this mean then that if you and I stand before God and our works are disclosed there, they're laid bare, and God can see that many and many and many of our works and ministries that we have done were really wood, hay, or straw and not those precious stones, does that mean that we will receive punishment? Does it mean that we will lose our salvation, go to hell? What does it mean? Does it mean, as some Roman Catholics interpret this verse, that we'll have to spend time in purgatory first? What does it mean? Speaking of that, by the way, on a side note, on Sermon Audio, you can find a debate between James White and Tim Staples on whether or not this passage is talking about purgatory. Not in our purposes here or not, but if you're interested in that, go look it up on Sermon Audio. James White and Tim Staples, a good debate. It's not about purgatory, folks, but that's what they believe. But what is he talking about? Punishment? Well, he tells us in verses 14 and 15. What he says here. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, notice, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Paul isn't talking about losing our salvation, and he's certainly not talking about punishment. Now, there's two reasons for that. First of all, if he were talking about us losing our salvation, then ultimately our salvation would be dependent upon our works, wouldn't it? If at the end of the day we stand before God and he looks at our work and he says, well, this is wood, hay, work, away from me, our final justification is dependent upon our performance. And that is contrary to everything that the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That we are not saved by works, but unto works. The works that we perform, the works that we do, are a result of our salvation and not the cause of it. This has nothing to do with that. And it has nothing to do with punishment either. How can I be so certain that there is no punishment remaining for us? Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Which, by the way, the last half of that verse is not there in the original, but that's neither here nor there. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the verse. That's what he's saying. There is none. No punishment. Nothing waiting for us where Christ is going to smite us or something. That's over with. Why? Because Christ has suffered in our place, hasn't he? If you are in Christ tonight, ladies and gentlemen, all of your sin, even if bad motivations in your ministry, whether or not it's lack of faithfulness in your ministry at all of that sinfulness which you have committed or have yet to commit have already been paid for in Christ. He went to the cross for it. He suffered the penalty that you deserve. He suffered your condemnation. There is none left for you because he took it all upon himself. The gospel says there is no condemnation, no punishment waiting for you. What is it then? What is he talking about? What's the judgment? Well, he says it's not about punishment. It's about, notice, reward. We will stand before Christ and he will expose the motivations. He will expose the faithfulness. He will expose our works. And if our works stand, we will receive a reward, he says. Listen at Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Jesus says this, "Behold, I am coming soon, and I bring my recompense or my reward with me to repay each one for what he has done." That's what Christ is doing. When he comes then, he's not coming to hand out punishment for his people. He's coming to give them rewards. Rewards. Folks, on that day, we want to receive those rewards which he has for us, for being faithful to him in our work. That's what this judgment is about. But what happens if we don't? What happens if our work is wood, hay, or straw? Well, notice what he said there in verse 15. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. The image here, it's a picture he's painting, is of being inside of a burning house, a house made of wood, hay, or straw, and it's burning down all around you, and you lose everything you have, but somehow you're able to leap out a window and save your life. That's it. You suffer loss, but you're saved, but only as by fire. That's the picture. We don't want to be that. We don't want to stand before Christ with nothing to show with what he has given us, with no faithfulness, with no works which he has given us to do. We don't want to do that, do we? We want to stand there and receive that reward for our faithfulness. Catch, though, that the man will be saved. You know, I imagine that the thief on the cross will have nothing in his hands, correct? His moment of salvation came at the very end of his life. There's not much that he's going to have there. But he's saved. But some of us have been saved a long time. And if the Lord tarries and we live, we'll be saved for a long time from now. And we want to make sure that we are faithful in what God has called us to do. And that goes for ministers and everyone else, every layperson. You have a gift and a calling by God, and be faithful in how you serve him in it. Have the right motivations. Have the right desire that everything you do be done for the glory of God and him alone. Sola Deo Gloria, right? For God's glory alone. So that you can stand there one day and he can say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," and he can hand you whatever rewards. Now, I've said all that, and I want to say this. We need to have that same mindset that Paul does, though. When we started this, we looked at the fact that Paul called himself an architecton. He called himself a wise builder. But he said about himself, "I am what I am because of the grace working within me. I'm not a skilled builder because I have talent. I'm a skilled builder because God is working within me." You cannot be faithful to him without him. Lean on his grace. Lean on him to work within you. This is not a pull yourself up by your bootstraps and get to work. This is a trust in Christ as you do your work. He will help you. You need his strength. You can't do this in your own. If you can, then it's your work and you get the credit for it. And that's not what happens. Even in the picture that we see in Revelation with the 24 elders, when they bow down before Christ, they take their crowns off their head. They put it at the feet of the Son. Why? Because they recognize that they didn't get those crowns through what they have done, but through what God had done through them. Lean on him. Let him work within you. And you'll receive great reward, which will further your ability to worship him for what he has done in and through your life. Check your motives. Work hard. Be diligent. Serve God to the best of your ability, but understand that it is he that is at work within you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That's our calling. Each one of us have a part in the building up of this church. Each one of us do. And you have a part in the building up of your own life, your own heart, your own sanctification. And we will be held accountable for how we do it. So let us strive then to be faithful to him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word before us, how we want to receive those rewards which you will hand out. Help us to be faithful, Lord. Work in us. Give us a zeal for holiness, a zeal to serve you, that we will be faithful stewards of what you had given us. That we'll not be like the one in the parable of the talents who took his and buried it in the sand and left it alone, but we'll be like the one who took it and made more. That's what we want to do. We want to be faithful stewards of what you have given us. We thank you for the calling that you have put on our lives, and also we thank you for the motivation that you have given us tonight. May we serve you for your glory and your glory alone. Keep us safe now as we depart and head to our homes in this storm. Watch over us. We thank you for the many blessings that you have given us. In Christ's name, amen.